Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about the irony of judging. Folks, as you're coming into the live stream, I'm so thankful that every one of you are here. I would pray that you interact with the podcast, be our algorithm, help us beat the algorithm on YouTube and Facebook, share the content, comment on the content, interact with it, and you don't understand how helpful that would be for us. Also, if you find that you like this kind of content, there's a QR code that takes you to buy me a coffee, and you can also donate on Patreon. Both of those links will be in the show notes after the fact for the YouTube channel and the podcast channel. But www.patreon.com/ Christianity Now and www.buymeacoffee.com/ Christianity Now. Sorry, I guess I forgot who I was. Anyway, we're going to get this QR code off the screen. It will be left in the upper corner if you want to scan it. And that will take you to Buy Me a Coffee. Every Wednesday, we have an exclusive video for our supporters. And if you want access to that, either platform gets you access to that. Now, let me get into the chats. Good to see everybody. And remember, for those of you watching in the We Talk Truth group, when you make a comment, it does not tell me your name. It only tells me Facebook users. So I like to acknowledge our listeners by name when they comment, but I can't do that with We Talk Truth group, but that's okay. Now, let's talk about the irony of judging. Y'all, this is crazy. So I did some I did some research, and by that I meant I Googled some stuff. I cannot find this one particular meme I am looking for, so maybe y'all can help me. It is a meme about the irony of judging or something to that effect, and it basically lists everything that, okay, when you accuse someone of being judgmental, and well, A, you've had to judge them. You've had to judge them for being judgmental. You've judged their intentions because that is a pejorative, and you judge them for having nefarious motives. I mean, there was a list of things. It was very clever and a very good meme, but I cannot find it anywhere, and I cannot even come up with the proper combination of words to search on Google to find this meme. And that made me want to do this episode for two reasons. One, maybe some of our listeners know where this meme is, and you can steal it, and you can send it to me, and then I can steal it and make a post out of it, because that's what I wanted to do in the first place. But number two, it really kind of hit me in the face. If I'm having this much trouble trying to find this meme, and the only meme and the only memes and articles and such that I can find is what to say to a judgmental person, what are the 10 most popular comebacks for someone who's being judgmental, all these kind of things. So it seems like, by and large, our society is skewed heavily against being judgmental. The problem is, we don't know what being judgmental is. There's even a very popular political pundit, Andrew Clavin, who really is a clear thinker on most things, but he talks about this idea of judging, and he goes to Matthew chapter 7. And listen, I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to kind of tell you what Andrew Clavin says. And he kind of derides this topic. And I'm like, as smart as you are, and you're just ripping this right out of its context, and you're not actually getting to the core of what Jesus says. So let's read this, Matthew 7, and let's talk a little bit about this, all right? "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out from thine eye, and behold, there is a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now that's Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And Andrew Clavin, and I guess others, is like, look, you can't argue with that. The prohibition is against judging. You can't judge. Christians cannot judge whatsoever at all. And I'm like, I mean, do we not understand the definition of terms is in order? That there are different usages of the term judge? Okay, I am not the decider. I am the declarer. I am the distributor. In other words, I speak the news. I speak things from the Bible. So if I see somebody take out a weapon and end the life of somebody else, I go, that is a murderer. I have had to discern based on the evidence that the person I just watched take the life of another human being is a murderer. That is a judgment, folks. Are you telling me, is Andrew Clavin telling me that Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 teaches, that Jesus is teaching, that if I see somebody take out a weapon and end somebody else's life, that I cannot say that is a murderer? Well, God forbid. That is not what Jesus is teaching at all. Now, here's the thing. This here is talking about condemnation. We're not talking about discernment, okay? In fact, I've got this giant print New Testament here, so I'm going to use it. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews chapter 5, the end of Hebrews chapter 5, there's something very interesting. The word discernment is used. All right, check this out. Verse 12 of chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskilled or unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. Verse 14 is our verse of interest. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, meaning they're mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, I can look at an individual who just committed the heinous act of murder, and I can discern that that person is a murderer, all right? In fact, I can discern, and I can even, in a social level, a political level on the polis, I can condemn that person because society, the government set up by God, condemns murderers, and that is a murderer. So that person is arrested, I testify, or if I didn't witness it and I'm just serving on a jury and I'm listening to the evidence, well, then I have discerned that the evidence that has been presented is strong enough to convict him of murder. Y'all, that's judging, but that's discerning and that's condemning, but both of those are righteous. Why? Well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but Matthew chapter 7, Jesus commands to judge not, or to judge rather, with a righteous judgment, not to judge according to appearances. And I'm going to pull out my trusty, rusty e-sword because I cannot remember what, I remember the book and the chapter, but the verse the verse escapes me right now. All right. Now, the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to go to search, and I'm going to search the book of John, and I'm going to search J-U-D-G-E, All right. Now, yep, 24. I thought he was 24. I should have listened to me. So, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, this, in its context, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leadership, and he's begging them, don't judge me by what I look like. I look like nothing but a carpenter's son. I look like nothing but maybe a wise rabbi. But I'm the Son of God. All right? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Meaning we have to induce the evidence, okay? So when I go to Matthew chapter 7 and I look and I consider the univocality of Scripture, and I have Jesus on one hand appealing to the universality of judging. In other words, here's how you judge. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. And Jesus is inviting people to judge, to discern, okay? And then I read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, that's Hebrews 7. I forgot where I was. And I read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Then I have to understand that maybe, just maybe, there are two usages of the terms in question here. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is telling the Jewish leadership, don't be so condemning. You're not the boss. Judge not that you be not judged. Well, why? Because with what judgment you judge, it shall be used to judge you. All right? I'll read that from the Bible. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I will fully admit that when I go before my God on the day of judgment, I want to be judged by His standard, not by man's. I want to be judged by His level of judgment, not by man's, not even by mine. As such, I try to make sure that I am not condemning of other people beyond what the Bible is condemning. I try to give people a lot of space to learn how they ought to be and how to put those things in practice in their own lives. I think about the book of Acts, okay? Let's go read the book of Acts, chapter 26. And for those of you that listen to me for any length of time and have been, y'all know exactly where I'm going. Acts chapter 26, and I'm going to verse 20, and I never ever go to just verse 20, do I? I always read verse 19 as well. All right? Let me go here. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Folks, let me tell you something. It is our job to preach the truth, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 2. All right? And what is the message? Well, you need to change your mind about your sin, repent. You need to turn to God. And I believe that's turning to God through the watery grave of baptism. And then you need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That's living out your discipleship. That's making the necessary changes. That's pulling a Zacchaeus if you have to. If you've stolen anything from anyone by defraud, you need to return it unto them. And you may be convicted in your conscience to return it fourfold, although that's not required. Just making it right is required. Reconciliation is required. I preached a sermon on Sunday about our purpose as Christians, which this is going to be the Tuesday night live stream for digital Bible study. We serve the ministry of reconciliation, and we fulfill our purpose when we foment reconciliation, okay? Now, what's that got to do with judging? We have to preach. We have to preach God's standard of morality and ethics and right and wrong. And it's the word of God that condemns people who are caught in sin. But when we preach, we should preach, or we should study with somebody and do it in such a way as we're not putting a smile on their face as they head down the road to hell. We don't want them going into hell happy. We want them going to heaven happy and joyful, I guess I should say. But the point of the matter is, whenever we preach the word, we need to give people a wide berth. We need to hold space for them. Yes, we hold tightly to the standard of God's word, but we have to give people time enough to mature. We have to give people space in order to realize the wrong that they're in. You know, it's very easy for a person in the world to understand, hey, I need Christ. I need to be plugged into this thing y'all call the church. I need to be washed of my sins in the watery grave of baptism. And I've changed these big things. You know, I'm abstaining from fornication. I'm abstaining from homosexual activity. I'm abstaining from theft and from lying. But you know, there's little things that we have to work on that isn't going to come overnight. I think about an illustration that this actually happened to somebody. Somebody was telling me about a new convert that obeyed the gospel rather late in the calendar year. So for his job, he was concerned as a new Christian. He's like, what do I do? We got all these holiday parties coming up, and there's a lot of drinking. I mean, they're drinking parties is what they are. They're an excuse for businessmen and women to get together and kind of throw off their shackles, the shackles of inhibition, and drink. And he said, I'm not sure what I think about beverage alcohol, but I know that that's not good for Christians to participate in. And here's how he handled it. This was a brand new baby Christian, okay? He went to the party, and he participated in the party, but he did not drink. He drank his Coca-Cola or his cola out of a red Solo cup, but without any alcohol. And to the person, his mentor with whom he was studying, he was very proud that he went to this office party and he didn't drink. And he said, you know, nobody even knew I wasn't drinking. Nobody could even tell. Now, for a person that's been in Christ for decades, that's not a good story. You shouldn't go to a drinking party, period. But that guy did the best he could with what he had. And I consider this an epic win, okay? No, he shouldn't have gone to the party. He probably committed sin being at the party. He probably committed sin allowing his co-workers to believe he was drinking and not correcting him. That's probably the sin of dissimulation. But that being said, he did not participate in the debauchery. This reminds me of a little child that's just learning to walk. You know, we got two little babies here at the congregation, and both of them are walking. They're in those stages where they're just learning how to walk, and they're getting mobility, and they're confident, and every once in a while they'll fall over. How do you handle a little child that's learning how to walk that falls over? Do you snatch him up and beat the tar out of him and tell him how bad he is for falling? Do you know what you would train a little child to do if every time they fell down while they were learning to walk, you snatched them up and you punished them for falling down? They would forever crawl on their hands and knees. There's a principle in Ephesians chapter 6 whenever Paul is talking to fathers about their children, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The idea there is you don't need to be so strict and unyielding and unmoving and have such a high standard for your children that it disenfranchises and disheartens them and makes them hopeless. That also doesn't mean, God forbid, it does not mean that we have no standards whatsoever. So the fella that went to the drinking party, he did a good job. And the next year, he's going to have had more than 12 months to develop and to learn. And the next year, and I didn't ask, I didn't follow up, I didn't know, but I would dare say that he's going to mature to the point where he absolutely cannot go to that drinking party. Now, my question is this. What's the problem with holding space for somebody and helping them mature? Now, getting back to judging, I find it to be very ironic that whenever Christians, proclaiming Christians, put something out into the public that convicts the majority of people of sin, that the weapon that the masses use is the accusation of you're being judgmental. And here's the problem with a blanket accusation of you're being judgmental. If every time members of the Lord's church put out any kind of content in the public sphere or say anything to anybody about God's standards, the retaliation, the rebuttal, the recourse, the way to get them to shut up is to say you're being judgmental and to level that accusation, then that accusation becomes meaningless. It's kind of like what the liberal left does with white supremacy and racism. Being a white supremacist and a racist now, all that means is that you have gone against the status quo. If you wake up early enough to get to your job on time, you're a white supremacist. If you say other people need to get to their job on time, you're a racist. It's that foolish. If you say God has a standard and we need to live up to it, you're judgmental. You're a legalist. And I've been going 23 minutes. I'm not even going to get into this foolish term, legalist. Yes, I understand that it is a pejorative and we do need to talk about it and define it. But that's not the purpose of the podcast. You know, I'm going to break out Esword again. I think it's interesting. Of course, we went to John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, we can just search for the word judge in the New Testament. 58 verses and 67 matches. We're going to go to the new, y'all, I lost the English language there. I don't know what that was. Oh, hello, Deborah or Diana Harden. Good to see you. Thank you for your comment there. She said it's a good illustration. All right. Now, check this out. All right. Hebrews. Nope. We got a. Right here. James 4:11. Speak not evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, art thou not a doer? Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. I like this passage of scripture from James 4:11. In fact, I guess it'd be good to look at the context here. In James 4, let's go back. Let's say, ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to joy, or turned to mourning rather, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't speak evil of one another. So you have become judges of the law if you speak evil of one another. In other words, if you're holding yourself up to somebody's standard besides God, or if you're holding your brethren up to somebody's standard besides God, then that's where judging becomes a bad thing. All right? Now, let's go back to our search. As long as you're a legalist of God, you're doing right. Yeah, that's the funny thing about that term. The opposite of a legalist is an illegalist. And that's not what you want to be. Now, obviously, you don't want to say that, well, as long as I check these boxes, God owes me salvation. I think in the beginning, that's what people meant when they said legalist. But that's not what the term has come to mean. And the reason it's been diluted so much is the same reason the word judge and racist and white supremacist have been diluted so much. It's because people's knee-jerk reaction is to label everything that they don't like and disagrees with them those things. All right. Now, right here. Here's 1 Corinthians 14. That's what I was looking for. 1 Corinthians 11:13. Judge in yourselves as it comely for a woman to pray to God uncovered, that we're supposed to judge. I speak as a wise man, judge you what I say. You're supposed to judge what Paul was saying. That's 1 Corinthians 10:15. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. In other words, instead of taking your brother to court, appoint somebody in the congregation to be a judge between you two in this matter and listen to them. Folks, judging is not inherently sinful. And in fact, I'm going to leave off this because there are, just look it up. And I've got a document that I have saved somewhere, and I will see if I can't copy and paste it into the show notes about judging. We are commanded to judge. The words that Jesus speaks, they're going to judge us in the last day. So again, getting back to Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Well, that's judging by your own standard. That's hypocritical judging. That's rules for thee and not rules for me. And if I judge by my own standard of judgment, or I judge with hypocritical judgment, then as harsh as I treat other people, that's as harsh as I'm going to be treated on the day of judgment. So I'm going to make sure, personally, that I'm labeled as a liberal, and my brethren have all kinds of issues with this. I wear, and I've been accused of being a liberal, I wear that badge with honor. Folks, it's my job to teach the Bible. It's your job to do it. If you don't do it, that doesn't affect me. Go look in the New Testament at Jesus' teaching, and how many times he said, in the King James it reads, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What that means is, here's the teaching, and if you've got a set of ears, this is for you. That's kind of the position that I adopt. And I have been accused of being a liberal, being a coward, and not willing to take a strong stance against sin. The problem is, the folks that accuse me of that, they don't know me. They don't know the stances that I've taken, the battles that I've fought, the lines that I've drawn in the sand, the separations that I've made in order to uphold God's standard of righteousness. And I will go into my eternal reward, I will go into judgment, and I will be confident, and I will not be ashamed because the lines that I have drawn, I am confident that God has drawn them as well. What's up, Billy Simpkins? Thank you very much. I appreciate that encouragement. Billy Simpkins says, you're doing a wonderful job. Well, thank you. All right. So I think that I've about conveyed my cogitations as much as I need to. If you know where this meme is, or if you come across it, that talks about the irony of judging or something like that, would you send it to me? I'd like to make a post about it on the Christianity Now Facebook page. But again, that being said, remember, Matthew chapter 7 is not a wholesale prohibition against judging. In fact, when you go to Matthew 7, 1 through 5, it's this prohibition against judging, which I convicted is a hypocritical type of judgment. In other words, it's either holding you up to my standard or rules for thee and not for me. But then listen to this, chapter 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Folks, let me tell you, you have to judge whether or not you're casting, you have to judge whether or not somebody is a swine or a dog. So judge not that you be not judged, but don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, how do I know that I'm casting my pearls before swine if I'm not judging whether or not somebody is a swine, if I'm unable to judge? Remember, whenever they accuse you of being judgmental, what they're actually saying is, I don't want to follow God's standard. And you shouldn't be telling me God's standard. I wrote an article several years ago, Can a Fat Man Preach Against Sin? And the reason I wrote it is because I preached a sermon at a congregation about church attendance, and one of the members got angry. And she said, well, I noticed you didn't say much about gluttony. And I said, do you think I'm a glutton because I'm fat? And I guess this woman had never been challenged. She fell to pieces. She had no clue. She couldn't even talk. And I'm like, look, I'm not a glutton because I'm fat. I think we need to have a lesson about definition of terms and what is a glutton. But even if I were a glutton, and that was something that I struggled with, does that mean that I am precluded from ever talking about sin just because I struggle with sin? God forbid. If that were the case, then only somebody who was 100% sinlessly perfect could ever preach about sin. I think that's what people are getting at when they decry, don't judge me, don't judge me. That's it. Virtue signaling judgment is different from righteous judgment. And Billy Simpkins says, I have been told that many times. Yeah. And again, y'all, I am fat and I should lose weight. I should be healthier. I am trying. I struggle. One of the reasons I struggle is I study so much that I live a sedentary lifestyle. So it's difficult for preachers to be very healthy. I'm proud of the preachers I am. There's one preacher I know called, I'll just call him by name. His name's Reed Swindle. He is what I call a one percenter. He's amazing. He's a very formidable individual, and he's a stinking force of nature. And quite frankly, he's an impressive specimen of physicality. And he has the same 24-hour day that I do, yet somehow he finds time to get to the gym and work out and be a very well-respected gospel preacher and a very talented gospel preacher. So I know I am without excuse. But you know what? That's okay. And I've never in all the times I've ever known Reed Swindle or have ever met him and seen him on the lectureship circuits and stuff like that, Have I ever felt like he's looked down on me for being fat? Anyway, that's all I got to say. If you see Reed Swindle on Facebook, give him a follow and tell him that somebody talked about how physically fit he was. Anyway, why did I even go down that road? I can't remember. Dinah Harden said, as always, thank you, Tony. I always come in away from your lesson stronger and encouraged. Thank you so much. Sandy Rose Thompson says, yes. Well, I appreciate that. Now, that's it. That's the podcast for today. Remember, wear this badge of wear this accusation of judgment with a badge of honor. If you find the meme that I've referred to about everything that takes place whenever somebody accuses somebody else of judging, please send me that meme. I can't find it, and I can't even figure out how to Google it. David Strambersky, I've got a question. How long can a strict Christian struggle with a particular sin but never seem to get victory over it? Can that struggle turn into an excuse to keep on that sin? So the answer is yes. No, excuse me. The answer is I don't know and yes. Speaking of judgment, all right, how long? I'm not saying this person is judgmental. I'm just saying this is a good example of what I'm talking about. How long can a Christian struggle with a particular sin but never seem to get victory over it? That is more of a decider question than a proclaimer question. I proclaim that X is sin because the Bible teaches that X is sin. So Christian is dealing with X. How long can the Christian deal with X and God's grace then he's left the light? I don't know. You've got to ask God. Now the question also, can that struggle turn into an excuse to keep on in that sin? The answer is absolutely it can. Now, we hold space for that individual, and we understand that that individual is going to stand or fall before God. And if that person ever becomes openly rebellious, in other words, let's say a person struggles. I'm trying to think of a good illustration here, a good scenario. Well, let's say that person, let's do a biggie, a relatively biggie. If that person struggles with pornography, as long as that person is putting out a reasonable effort and trying, but slips, trips, and falls sometimes, then we bear long and we let God sort out how long a Christian can struggle but never seem to get victory over it, because that's not our purview. However, if it is the case that that person becomes rebellious and says, well, I watch pornography and I don't see anything wrong with it, I know God will forgive me, or, well, those are two opposing statements. So I don't see anything wrong with it, and I don't think it's a big deal, and I think you can be a Christian and watch pornography, then that's whenever we actually have to practice church discipline. So it's not that there's not a standard. It's not that there's never a time where we don't implement church discipline, but we need to make sure that we are bearing one another's burdens. We need to make sure that we are holding space, and we need to make sure that we are not exercising this judgment in a harsh fashion. Because remember, if I'm going to be in error, I would rather be in error on the side of mercy. And I feel like I have to caveat this, and I know with this crowd I don't, but some other people may listen that don't know me. I'm going to caveat this by saying we do not tolerate people in open rebellion. We still have to live up to the example of God's word, but we hold space and we judge. We judge with as little harshness as we possibly can. We err on the side of mercy, and I know that is behaving the way God would want us to behave. So to answer, and David Strambersky says, thanks, Tony. So the two-part question there, how long can a Christian struggle with a particular sin and not seem to have victory over it? The answer is, I don't know. You have to ask God. And that's a, in other words, that's a judgment for God. And then number two, can that struggle turn into an excuse to keep on in that sin? The answer is absolutely it can. And that's where we have to build these personal relationships and get to know somebody so we can help them. In other words, is your struggle with pornography, the fact that you keep struggling with it, is that an excuse just to keep watching that pornography? Well, I don't know you, so I don't, when I say you, this the individual, I don't know the individual, so I don't know. But if I have developed a relationship with that individual, and I know that individual, and I am known of that individual, and that individual is plugged into the Lord's church, and the congregation, the individuals of the congregation know him, and he's known of the individuals in the congregation, then the people will know whether or not it's, hey, I'm just using this as an excuse to keep watching porn, and they will be able to help him. They will be able to help him. Hello, Connie Barden. Good afternoon. All right. Well, guys, that's the end of it. I really appreciate you listening to my unorganized kind of cogitations on this subject. And remember, if you find that meme, steal it and send it to me. That way I can use it. And that's all I've got here. God bless you. Let's don't be judgmental in the way we're accused, but let's be judgmental with the righteous judgment of God. Let's judge on the evidence, and let's err on the side of mercy if we are going to make an error. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations, powered by Christianity Now. Subscribe on Podbean, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. And consider supporting the podcast. And there's ways to do that, and we've talked about those. God bless you, and we'll catch you on the flip side.